what grade you're going into and all that sort of stuff. Exodus chapter 3 this morning, okay? Exodus chapter 3. Let me talk with you, share with you some things from the scriptures this morning. I've looked at the schedule, and I know that you've got your morning after this. You'll have your daily, what do they call that here? Let me get the name exactly just right. Personal pondering. That's your time in the Word of God when we're through in here. I'll be through here in about 3 hours. And when I'm through here, you'll go back to your room, and then you'll have your time to just spend some sweet time with the Lord, just you and Him. And although there'll be other guys and girls in your cabin, it'll be a time for you just to be alone with the Lord, okay? And that'll just be super. And that'll be great. Hey, is that a Dallas Cowboy hat I see on somebody right back there? Yes, you're looking around like, you know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Is that a cowboy hat? Good for you. Smart young man. I appreciate that very much. I do live in Dallas, and so glad for that. Let me see here. You got Exodus in chapter 3? Did I tell you chapter 3? Okay, good. look. I don't know. Have any of you ever gone to Mount Rushmore in, what is that, South Dakota? Anybody gone to Mount Rushmore? I've never been. I've driven through South Dakota, and I saw signs for Rushmore, but I was kind of short on time, so I didn't get to go. I hated that. You know, Mount Rushmore gives you the faces of some of the founding fathers of America. If there was a Mount Rushmore of Old Testament Hebrew history, I don't know. I think we would all be in agreement with a couple of faces. You'd have to put Abraham up there, wouldn't you? Because he's called the father of Israel. He's the founder, the father of Hebrew history. So he's got to be up there. I think David would be up there because he was he's certainly in the line of Christ, and I think that he is the one king of Israel that everybody still recalls. In fact, if you've ever seen the symbol for Israel, they call it the Star of David. So I think David's got to be carved up there. Not that we know what these men look like or anything. I'm not real sure. But I think the guy we're going to look at here this morning, I think he's got to be carved up there. Moses. That's just my guess. You may have four other guys. I didn't even go to a fourth person. Joseph, Esther. I'm not real sure who the fourth person would be. But the truth is, I think Moses has got to be up there. Moses lived to be 120. I don't want to live to be 120. You know, but he lived to be 120. Some of you are thinking, I thought you were already 120. No, not quite, okay? I'm not quite there. But I appreciate those kind thoughts. The truth is, Moses' life could be easily divided into three sections of time, okay? At 40 years apiece. 3 times 40 equals 120. There you go. All right. 3 sections of 100 of 40 years is his life. The first 40 years of Moses' life, most of you would know this because you've grown up in church. Some of you know this. His life was the one that Pharaoh's daughter brought up out of the river of Egypt. He was, of course, in that little basket, and she brought him up, and she gave him the name Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And so he becomes the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt. And you got to understand this: Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. I mean, it'd be like the president all of a sudden adopting a boy and saying, and of course we don't have kings in America, but it's like when I'm gone, this will be the next king of Egypt. I mean, that's what Moses was living for. In other words, he was a somebody. I mean, he was a big dog. I mean, I'm telling you, he was somebody that everybody, all of Egypt knew Moses, and the Jews, they knew he was a Jew. Well, everybody knew he was a Jew, but He was the heir apparent to the Egyptian throne, and though he had an easy life, I mean, honestly, Moses didn't have to work like a slave, like the rest of the Hebrews did. I mean, I'm just using my imagination, but here's old Mo walking around the palace there in Egypt as he's walking around. He's got servants with those big fans, you know, and they're fanning him. They didn't have air conditioning or anything like that. So they're keeping him cool there in the land of Egypt. And when he was hungry, he just went over and laid down on the couch. That's how they would eat. And he'd prop up his on one arm, and a servant would come over and say, "What may I serve you, sir?" And he'd say, "I think I want a taco today." And so they bring him a taco and a banana and some grapes and a Diet Dr. Pepper. And so he's sitting there, and I'm just using my imagination. And so he's sitting there and he's enjoying. I mean, he's a somebody. But at heart, young people, he was Jewish. I mean, he'd grown up in his home where his mom and dad taught him the history of the Hebrew nation. And Moses couldn't stand the fact that the Jews were being beaten and whipped and made to be slaves there in Egypt to build buildings and to build pyramids and so forth for the Egyptian people. One day, I'm not going to read this to you, but one day Moses comes out and he's just looking at the Jews, and he's seeing how they're being treated. And he looks around and he sees one Jew being whipped and beaten. And the Bible says that he looks around to see if he's clear, and he is, and he goes over and he kills with his own hands. He kills the slave driver. Now, you got to remember, these slave drivers were men that were just, I mean, they were like, oh, not me. They were men that were, okay, we don't have an example. I mean, just somebody who was just really well built, okay? And this guy that was just very, I mean, he's a slave driver. And Moses kills him. You say, how'd he do it? I don't know. Did he pick up a big rock and go over and thud, you know, put it on his head? Did he go over and, you know, I'm not real sure what he did. But he kills him. Maybe he had a sword. He wipes him out. And here's what his thoughts were. I'm not going to let these guys get by with mistreating my nation, my people. And Moses wanted to make a difference, but he was certainly going about it in the flesh and not with God's guidance. So the next day, Moses comes out. By the way, he's coming to the end of his first 40 years. He comes outside, and he sees two Jews having an argument. And he says, guys, what's the big deal here? He says, what are you guys fussing about? Can I help you? He says, can I solve whatever you're arguing about? And one of them looked at him and said, you know, Moses, who made you sheriff in town? You know, who said that you could solve all of our problems? And one of them said, yeah. What are you going to do? Are you going to kill one of us? Like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? You see, Moses thought that it was a secret what he had done before, because you don't kill the Egyptian slave drivers. And all of a sudden, Moses realized, they know. Everybody's heard. And it's going to get back to Pharaoh, my adopted father. And when he finds out, he'll my head will roll. I'm dead meat. So, I mean, it so scared Moses. You know what he did? He got everything he owned, if he even could do that, and he took off. And I'm going to tell you something. Moses went underground. He went from being a somebody to being, in his second 40 years, being a nobody. He's a nothing. He's a nobody. And we find him as a shepherd. Now, we see shepherds in the Bible, but you got to understand, shepherds were kind of at the low end of the totem pole of employment. I mean, it was dirty work. It was hard work. It was long hours. It was lonely hours. And on top of that, he's working for his father-in-law. And so, I mean, this is the only job he's got. He's about 300 miles away from Egypt. Now, today, 300 miles means nothing because we can travel so quickly. But you got to understand, in that day, I mean, he was like on the other side of the moon. I mean, it was like he's far away from Egypt. And he's taking care of sheep. He went from being a somebody to being a nobody. What's God doing? Well, in a parenthetical statement here, this is important, and maybe what you need to hear this morning. God is breaking him. God is taking him to a place of total dependence upon God for his life and for his future. And as far as he's concerned, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. I mean, I failed in my past. And so I'm just going to be a shepherd for the rest of my life on the backside of a desert somewhere. With that in mind, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. All right? Some of you already know this story, but look at what we got here. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. It was on fire, but it's not being destroyed." I mean, that's got to catch a person's eye. Verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, young people, this fear was a holy fear, because he had been raised to be taught no man could look upon God and live. And so, I mean, he's fearful for his own life. I mean, God is talking to me. This is a reverent, holy time, and he is spiritually fearful. All right, now look at verse 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." In other words, a blessed land with plenty of cattle and fruit from the land. "Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And teenagers, for the next 29 verses, Moses has an argument with God. And you never win an argument with God. Never. He argues with God. It even bleeds over into chapter 4. They have this back and forth conversation. And Moses keeps saying, you know, no, 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 no. Time out, God. You can't be serious. I can't. I cannot go back to Egypt. You know what Moses, he's at the age of 80. He's at the end of his second 40 years right now. And at this point, God is about to take him to his final 40 years. Now look, if I had said to you, hey, teenagers, what do you think of when you think of Moses? If I had asked that before I preached all this other part, some of you would have said, Ten Commandments. Yeah, you know when that came? The last 40 years of his life. Somebody would have said, great leader leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeah, last 40 years of his life. Somebody else would have said, let me see, Moses. Oh, first five books of the Bible. He wrote them. Right. Last 40 years of his life. Now, probably somebody would have said, you know, brought up out of the water in a little ark. Okay, that's true. That's good. That's a good thing to remember. Most of the things you and I remember about Moses when we think about him happened in the last 40 years of his life. You say, what's the point? The point is this. He went from being a worldly, earthly somebody to being in his own heart and mind a nobody, but he was not a nobody to God. And for the last 40 years of his life, are you ready for this? God took him to become God's body. In other words, God's servant. He became what God wanted him to be all the time. And he became the great deliverer that he was in the land of Egypt. Now look at me. Look at me. What's that got to do with you and me? You've come to camp. You're going into your high school years. You're about to graduate. You just graduated, whatever the case may be. You're at some stage of your teenage years, your senior high years. And here's the deal. You've been journeying, some of you. You've learned about God. You've heard about God. You've known about God. You've been living your life. And honestly, you probably find yourself saying, you know, I'm just kind of living my life. I just want to get through geometry when I go back to school. I just want to get through chemistry. I just want to graduate. I'm just like Moses. I'm just a shepherd on the backside of a desert. Are you ready for this? And God says, oh, no. I've got something very, very special I want to do with your life. You are not a mistake with God. I regret and I hurt if any of you, maybe none of you have ever heard this. I hope you haven't, but maybe somebody has. Maybe you've been told by your parents something like, I wish we'd never had you. Or, I didn't really want you. Or maybe you've heard even harsher terms. I don't know. Again, I hope you've never heard those words, but some of you very possibly have. Whether or not you've heard those words, you've probably at times thought, I have no value to earth. I have no value to life. I've lost this friend. Nobody cares about me. I'm not very good. That is exactly where Moses was. And God said to Moses, I'm not through with you. Are you ready? God was saying, I want to take you another step. And he uses this burning bush to communicate with Moses. You say, am I going to have that happen when I go outside this week? No, that God doesn't do that anymore. The bush doesn't burn with the voice of God. We have his word right here. It's in your hands. I hope you've got a copy of the scriptures with you. But the bush is still burning. The voice of God is still speaking, teenagers. And here's the cool thing. God is wanting to talk to you. And you've come to camp for a great time, and you're going to have it. You've already had some good times. You've come to camp to be with friends. Great. But while you're here, teenagers, God wants to speak to you. Are you ready for this? God wants to teach you and take you to another level, and he is saying, listen to me. I kind of dealt with this last night. I'm kind of underscoring it a little bit this morning. God wants to take you to another level spiritually. You say, oh, come on, Brother Morris. I just want to get through high school. I just want to have a good time with friends. I just want to live my life. I don't want anything to get hard. You know something? That sounds like somebody I know. Let me think. Oh, yeah, Moses. Moses says, God, no. No, I can't do this. I mean, just picture something, would you? I mean, picture, use your imagination, all right? Picture a bush that looked like this, kind of a strange-looking bush. But this picture, this bush is burning, and the Bible says that Moses turns aside. He's taking care of his sheep, and he goes over here, and he sees this bush, and it's on fire. Now, by the way, it was probably a much larger bush because it was probably some distance away, and Moses could see it up there on a hillside, and he said, that bush is not being consumed. What? That's weird. And he goes over, and as he gets there, all of a sudden he hears this voice. Moses. Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear my name being called out of a tree or out of a bush or something, I'm going to think, okay, no more pizza after midnight for me. I mean, I'm hearing things. I'm having a weird dream here. I mean, what's going on here? But Moses simply realizes something serious is going on, and he goes, yes, here I am at your service. What's going on? And the voice says, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take off your shoes, son. You're on holy ground. And all of a sudden, Moses falls down before the voice of God. He's got his sandals off, and he's recognizing this is a very serious time. And God says to him, Moses, my people back in Egypt are living in horrible slavery, and I've heard their cry, and I've heard their sorrow. And Moses, I want you to make a difference in their lives. Are you awake? Stay with me. He says, I want you to go back, and I want you to make a difference. And again, I repeat for the third time, Moses says, God, I can't. You can't be serious. There is no way I can do it. But when Moses got over his hurdle of fear, of doing more for God, God used him. Are you ready? He used him greatly. Used him greatly. Hey, look, we've all been afraid in our lifetime. We've all had things happen to us that have made us a little bit jumpy and fearful, have we not? Now, girls would readily admit, because girls don't have a problem with saying, oh, yeah, I got scared. You know, guys, I don't get scared. Give me a break. You know, we've all know what it is to be afraid. Now, let me just say this. I used to do this with, I have two boys. I used to do this when they were real little guys. Fellas, don't ever do this. This is terrible fathering, okay? You should not do what I did. You should not. You say, what'd you do? I used to hide in their closet, okay? Now, you know when you're a little kid, you used to think, I got monsters in my closet, or, you know, I got whatever in my closet. Well, and nobody's supposed to be in your closet. I mean, you're already a little bit fearful about what's in there, you know, especially when you're a little munchkin. And so my two little boys, well, I knew it was about time for them to go to bed, and their mother would say, okay, boys, go get your room cleaned up and put things in your closet. I'd already be in there, and I'd be kind of crunched up against some clothes and shoes and toys, and I'd be sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be great. This is wonderful. And they'd come, walking down the hall, and they'd come up, and they'd grab the doorknob, and then open up that closet. Now, I want to tell you something. When nobody is supposed to be in your closet, you know. I didn't have to go, ah! You know, I didn't have to make a face. I didn't have to grab them. As they opened the door, I just simply said, how you doing? You know, like that. And I'm telling you, you don't expect anybody to be in there. And my boys would go, Dad! And they'd jump up and hit the roof, you know. And they go, Dad, stop! Dad, why can't I have a normal dad? You know, and I'd say to the fellas, you say, why'd you do that? I wanted to. You know, that's basically the bottom line. When I first got started in youth ministry, it was a long time ago, okay? I don't want to tell you when, because you'd say, wow, were there dinosaurs on the earth when you, yeah, no, they had just died. And so I was a youth pastor a long time ago, and I used to have an activity back in those days, an activity that you would not do today. I wouldn't recommend it. In fact, after the third year that I did this, I stopped doing it. I didn't do it anymore. It was an activity strictly to scare teenagers. It was a scary activity. It had nothing to do with Halloween. Had nothing to do with the occult. Had nothing to do with witchcraft. But after the third year, I stopped because I was afraid it would start being misunderstood. But you could do it back then. You say, why'd you do it? Well, two or three reasons. First of all, when I was a teenager, my youth leaders used to do it to us. They used to scare us. So when I was a teenager, I used to think, one of these days, I'm gonna get my joy of doing the same thing. You know what I mean? And a second reason why I did it was because you wouldn't believe how many teenagers would come out for my scary activities. You just wouldn't believe. If I stood up and said, teenagers, this week on Saturday, we're gonna go bowling. Meet us here, you know, 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. We're going to go bowling. I would have my typical crowd of, you know, 35, 40 kids. They'd show up and we'd go bowling. Young people, this week we're going to have a scavenger hunt. Oh, it's going to be great. Be here at sometime. And I'd have 35, 40, 45 kids show up for the scavenger hunt. But when I stood up and said, teenagers, this is the activity we've all been waiting for. I know I have. It's this year's version of, and I had different names. One year I called it Night of Fright. And one year I called it Scaremare 19, blah, blah, blah. You know, when I announced that activity, you know how many kids showed up? Not 35, not 40, Not even 45. You know how many we had? I'm telling you, minimum we'd have 150 teenagers show up. It was incredible. My third year I did it, we had over 200 teenagers. It was bedlam. It was crazy. Kids came out of the woodwork. Hey, they're scaring people at the church. Let's go be a part of that, man. Someone might die. I want to be a part of that, man. I just want to be there. It was incredible how many kids would show up for the scary activity. I'd scare them to death and then invite them back to church. And it was just a fun time. I mean, you know, it was just a great thing. And so I was blessed. We had a graveyard just outside our church auditorium. You know, we had a very own graveyard. And so, you know, at nighttime, I'd get kids in a room like this, and I'd tell some crazy, scary, made-up story. Again, nothing to do with the witchcraft or the occult, just some silly but scary story, and hold them on the edge of their seats. And then I'd end the story, and I'd say, young people, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Tonight, I'm going to show you the rest of the story. I'd have a couple, usually girls would say, I don't want to see anything. No, just can I get my brownie and go home? No, I just don't. I'd say, no, you're here. And at your expense, we're going to have a great time. And so I would go through and I would handpick a few kids, and I'd always take a group of girls first because they helped set the mood, because they did what? Scream! They would scream. And I'd take about 5, 6, 7 girls, and I'd say, follow me. And we'd walk outside. And these girls, they'd wrap their arms around each other, because girls don't care what they look like. And they wrap their arms around each other, and they would not walk. They would waddle outside, you know, to go to the nearest exit door. And I'd say, girls, you're going to have to keep up a little better than this. And we'd walk. And the girls, as they would reach the exit sign, they'd look back at their friends and they'd go, like, I'm never coming back, you know. I don't know what my youth pastor is going to do. And so we'd walk outside. And honestly, we just walked through the graveyard. And when the mood was just set right, it was perfect. A leaf could fall off of a tree, and a girl would go, no, leave me alone. I think, I didn't even pay for that. I mean, that's free, you know. This is pretty cool. And I had plenty of adult workers. People would come up to me at church for several weeks before this activity. Adults that never helped with anything, they'd come up and they'd say, you scaring teenagers here next weekend? Yes, I am. Can I help? You know, I mean, it was amazing how many adults wanted to be a part of that activity. And so I had plenty of workers, and so I had them stationed at places in the graveyard, you know, and we just kind of walked through the graveyard. Now, look, this is a real graveyard. And I got kids running around this graveyard. I mean, you know, I can just imagine some dear old lady, you know, Bertha, come walking. You know, she's going to put flowers on her husband's, you know, grave, you know. And she's got teenagers running around screaming, you know, and everything. Yeah, she'd pass. I don't know why I did it, but I was just young and dumb. And so we're walking through this graveyard. As we're walking through, I had this man build me a coffin. It looked like a real coffin. It was not a real one, but it looked like one. And there was nobody in it. But the kids didn't know. And so I'd bring a group of teenagers up to this coffin. And my thought was I'd choose one of the teenagers to go over and lift the lid on the coffin. And they didn't know that anybody was going to be in there. And I would hold a flashlight up to that coffin. And then my statement was, oh, no. He's gone. And at that moment, one of the workers from behind a tree or two would come out, and he was all decked out in some scary looking costume. And he'd come out, and he just, all he had to do was raise his arms and just go, ah! You know, like he was not going to chase anybody. He was just going to make horrible sounds, you know, like that. And honestly, in my mind, we would all say, ah! And then we together, as a group, would, you know, sashay over to some other little section in the graveyard to something else that was scary. Okay, did I ever learn a lesson that night? First of all, I couldn't get not one teenager to even get near the coffin. Nobody. You know, one of my guys said, I'm not touching that coffin, man. I mean, you probably got a dog with rabies in there, man. You know, I was a great youth pastor. For them to even think that I would do that, you know. And I'd said, no, I don't have a dog with rabies. That's a great idea for next year. Let me write that one down. And so I'd say, I had to open up the coffin. And every time I'd say, oh, okay, here we go. He's gone. And when I did that, here come this worker from around the corner making these noises. At that point, every group I took, be it guys or girls, I lost control at that point. I mean, the fear had hit such a top high crescendo that they just couldn't handle it anymore. And they just, at that point, kids just began to run in every direction all over the graveyard. We didn't stay together as a group. And I'm thinking, you know, come back. You know, I got them running in every direction. You know, and honestly, there was a boy who literally flipped over a tombstone. He didn't know where he was going. He was just running, and he just fell over a tombstone. He probably thought someone grabbed him, you know, and pulled him down, you know. And one of my boys, there was a fence around the graveyard. He ran into the fence. It's dark. He just ran into the fence. Now, common sense would have told you to back off, but he just kept trying to run against this fence. That fence, for years, was bent over where he had run into the fence. His face was all cut up from running into the fence that night. And I had one teenage girl. Honestly, she was a senior in high school, 18 years of age. I'm telling you, this is the truth. She fainted on me 3 times that night. I'm just saying, she saw something and just passed out, you know. And there were some kids, they got so scared. I never knew this about people. Some people, when they get scared, they don't run. They want to run, but instead they freeze. You know, I never knew this. Some people, when they get scared, they just go, oh, no, oh, no, don't grab me, no. And it's like, teach the leg to move just like this, you know. They're just frozen. They're just stuck to the ground. And so I'm giving therapy to some kids, and I'm trying to regather everybody else, and I'm trying to get this one girl to quit passing out on me, would you? You know, I mean, it was a crazy night. Now, look, when you get scared, we respond in crazy ways. Here's Moses hearing the voice of God say, Moses, I'm not through with you. I want to take you to another level spiritually. And Moses says, God, I can't. No. And he's scared to obey God. Would you just give me a few more moments of your time? Listen to me. Being afraid of God in the sense of what he wants to do with our lives, that's pretty common. In fact, it's very common. Some of you may be thinking, I'm not going to let God have control of my life. Are you kidding me? If I do that, he'll make me do something I don't want to do. Would you look at me? That's not your God. God is not in the business of saying, give me your life. Give me your life. Okay, good. You just surrendered? Ha ha. Now I'm going to make you do something that's going to make you miserable the rest of your life. God doesn't do that. Does this sound like a mean God to you? The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hey, does this sound like a mean God? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, I get energized and I go, oh, young people, listen to this. It's because I don't understand why anybody would fight God and say, I'm not going to let you have complete control of my life when you're going to miss out on the abundant life that he has for you. I get so exercised about it because, honestly, I see the devil trying to convince most people to think, if I give God complete control, he'll make me go somewhere I don't want to go. He'll make me do something I don't want to do. He'll make me become something I don't want. He'll take away all the fun things of life. That is the complete contrary of who your God is. The devil's a liar. And Moses is saying, God, I can't. You can't be serious. I can't go back to Egypt. And he's scared to obey God. Young people, are you afraid? How many times have we been afraid to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus, to even give them a gospel tract, because we're afraid of what they may think? Can I show you what Moses was afraid of very quickly? Same things you and I are afraid of. He was scared because of people. You still got your Bible open to Exodus 3? Look at verse 13. It says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel," don't miss it, "when I come to the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, if I go back to Egypt and I tell them, I have come because God sent me, he goes, those people are going to question me. What am I going to say to those people? He's scared of people. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Do you live around people with such a strong personality? Do you go to school with people with strong personalities? Do you have people around you that have such a dominance to their character, to their life, to their personality, that you're a little bit of afraid to speak up for the Lord because of what those other people may say? Or are you just afraid someone's going to think you're some kind of a nut for giving everything to God? Seriously, you want to do that? I mean, come on. Sometimes we go to church, but to just let God have complete control of your life? You're not going to do that, are you? Oh, you'll get over that. And all of a sudden, we're more afraid of people than we are about obeying God. And here's the deal. People become huge in our life, and God becomes small and insignificant, when it ought to be the opposite. It ought to be that whatever God says, I'm going to obey and do, and I'm not going to let people discourage me. You say, well, yeah, easy for you to say. You're an adult. You've gotten by with that. Are you kidding me? I mean, still to this day, for the rest of your life, you're always conscious of the fact that if you speak up for the Lord, stand up for the Lord, witness for the Lord, someone's going to say, who are you? What's the deal with you? I mean, I said this last night. Sometimes people start singing in a church service, in a youth rally, in a camp service. And as they're sitting there and they're singing, and all of a sudden they begin to realize that none of their friends are singing, and they just, they clam up. Why? Because they're afraid of what someone may think about them. They're scared of people. If I took any of you guys and just brought a guy up here, and we tied up his wrist, and then we tied up his arms up to his chest, and then we tied his ankles together to where he can't use his arms, he can't use his hands, he can't use his feet, he can't walk, he can't function. And then we blindfold him, he can't see. And then we gag his mouth, and you say, oh no, he can't talk. No, 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 no. The real problem is he can't eat. And for a guy, that's dangerous. And so all of a sudden, he can't walk, he can't talk, he can't eat. He can't see, he can't do anything, and then some of us pick him up lengthwise, and we go walking around on the property with this body that's all tied up, and we find some abandoned closet and open it up and throw him in that closet and close the door. And some of you are thinking, can I suggest somebody? I'd like to see you do that. No, no, we wouldn't be doing that, because it would not only be cruel, it would be criminal. Can I give you a verse to hang on to? Proverbs 29:25. Listen to what it says. The fear of man brings a snare. Did you hear it? The fear of man does what? It ties you up. You can't think. You can't even go back and read your Bible here in a few minutes, because all you can think about is what someone may think about me, and I can't listen. I can't respond in a service. Mr. Jeff was talking about going responding in a service. I can't do that because someone may think that, I can't do it. I'm scared. We're scared of people. But when Moses got over the hurdle of what people thought about him, what happened? God could use him. There's another thing, and I don't have time to give it to you, but he was also scared because of his past. He had killed a man in his past. And Moses is thinking, God, I can't go back to Egypt. I made a tragic mistake. And God said, no, what's in the past is now in the past. I want to use you. And I may be looking at somebody here. I shouldn't have even gone into this because of time. You may be thinking, I can't really serve God. I can't live for God because, Mr. Morris, honestly, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But I know who Jesus is. And I know that no matter what your sin may be, His grace is abounding much more than whatever sin's been in your life. Moses was scared of people. He was scared because of his past. And last, would you look at chapter 4 with me? One more thing, and I'll be done. Look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Do you hear what he's saying? Here he's talking to God. This voice is coming out of the bush. He's saying, God, I can't serve you because I'm not talented. I can't speak. I'm not good enough. You know what Moses was afraid of? He was scared of people. He was scared of his past. And he was scared because of perception, his own personal perception about himself. He said, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I can't do it. I may be looking at some young people. Stay with me. And you think, Brother Morris, you don't know my family. Well, of course I don't. You say, I come from a very difficult home. Okay. You say, I'm not very musical. Okay. I'm not an athlete. Okay. I don't make the greatest grades in the world. Okay. I'm shy. Okay. I'm just an average old person. In fact, I'm a below average person. Okay. Moses said, I can't do it. I'm not very smart. I'm not very good. I just can't do anything big for you. And God said, I made you. Don't bring your excuse to me that you can't speak. Don't bring to me what you cannot do. I made your brain. I made your mouth. I made you. I put you right where I put you on purpose. Now just surrender and watch what I can do. You know who God uses? God delights in using people who are what you and I would just call average people. Common old Joes. And some of you may think, I don't have much of a winning personality. I got news for you. When you give your life to God, God can do something with you that you never dreamed possible. He was a very shy boy. His name was Ronnie. He was in my church youth group. He made some bad choices of friends, trying to be accepted, trying to be liked. He didn't live for God. He was a Christian, but he was not living for God. He had this girl in his life, and the two of them had talked about when they got to a certain age, they would run away and just kind of live together. In fact, Ronnie had so many problems at home that he fussed with his parents. He ran away from home 3 times. He came back. Just an average guy. But he had a bad attitude. And he came to camp. And God revealed to him that if Ronnie would just simply surrender his life to God, God could do something with his life. And Ronnie broke spiritually. He said, okay, I give you everything. You don't have much of with me, but I give you my life. He knew that he had to change his friends. In fact, he didn't have to change. They left him. That girl cussed him out. Boy, that's a fine girl to have in your life, the kind that can cuss you out, you know. That's the kind you want to live the rest of your life with. Yeah, boy. She cussed him out. She left him. And then he got a whole new group of friends. I overheard a conversation he had with another teenage guy in our youth group the night that he had given his life to the Lord. And Ronnie was, he was very passionate and he was kind of tender, and he was saying, he said, it's going to be hard when I get home. He said, no one's going to want to be around me. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And his other friend said, yeah, no, it's not going to be easy. People are going to laugh at us for what we've done. And Ronnie said, I don't know. I don't know if I've done the right thing or not. And the other guy said, yeah, I understand. He said, we got to make some changes when we get home. Ronnie said, and he named that girl. He said, she's going to cuss me out. Well, he got that right. She did. And finally, all of a sudden, his friend, I was about to step into this conversation. They didn't know I was listening. I was about to step in and say, guys, stop this. You're discouraging one another. But just before I did, this other guy looked at Ronnie and he said, Ronnie, wait a minute. He said, we're acting like we're a bunch of losers for giving our life to God. He said, we've been living a loser's life. We're now on the right track. He said, come on. He said, let's just go home and be the men that God wants us to be. Ronnie looked at his friend and he said, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what we need to do. And they did. You're just going to have to take my word for this. I wish I could bring Ronnie in this room tonight, today. He lights up any room he walks into with his huge smile, his love for God, his incredible wife and three children that they have. In his case, I'm not saying this is going to be true for you. God called him to be a preacher. He's a pastor in a church in Tennessee. His walk with God is so real and so genuine. He's affecting people wherever he goes. He absolutely loves life to the max. And I was there the night I overheard him say, I'm going to quit worrying and being fearful about everybody else. I'm going to let God take me to another level. And that's what he wants to do with you. The bush is still burning. And God's word will be speaking to you throughout this week. Teenagers, don't fight God. Don't let people be bigger than God. Don't let something in your past hinder your future. And don't let some personal perception of yourself keep you from realizing what God wants to do with you. Let's bow our heads for prayer.